Well, amen. We've had some real good visiting. Praise the Lord for it. Been some good time. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke. And we left off last Sunday at verse 40. We'll start with verse 41. We'll start reading in verse 41. I'm sorry. Chapter 8. First mistake I ever made. Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, called her by the hand, took her by the hand, and calling said, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you thanking you for the word of God we have in our hands, thanking you for a great salvation by faith in Christ, through his sacrifice, through his blood. We just rejoice in that today. Lord, you know the hearts of each one of us here, and I pray you'd touch every Christian's heart, and I pray that you'd draw each saved person closer to you. May we love you more. May you have more of our lives. And I pray if anyone is here that is not saved, that, Lord, you'd save their soul and change their life. Give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. I'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We got two incidents that are dramatic and tremendous and shocking and whatever, and both of them have to do with faith. You know, God has not promised to bless everybody's need, but God has promised to bless faith. The Bible here is going to give us an example of two different people that needed faith to get their wishes done, and God answered those wishes and did a miraculous work. It's a wonderful thing. God's still in the business of doing miracles. Did you know that everybody didn't get healed in Jesus' day? Everybody didn't get healed. There were a lot of people that went unhealed. Did you know when Moses was in the desert and the fiery serpents were among the people and they raised this brazen serpent upon a cross in a pole in the center of the village, everybody didn't get healed. Who got healed? Ones that looked and lived. That song we were singing, "Look and Live." The ones that believed, went there and looked, they were healed immediately. Those that didn't, they didn't get healed. Well, Jesus had been over to Gadara and had healed the demoniac of Gadara and left him there to witness. And here we come up on another story. He said, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house." We can be pretty nonchalant about the Lord when we're not in trouble. I talked to a lot of people that their bills were paid, their health was fine. They were in a wonderful country. Everything was going well for them. They didn't need the Lord. They were strong and healthy. I remember I was in evangelism. I was holding a revival meeting in Louisiana. And I was with a pastor. We were visiting. It was on about a Tuesday, the meeting. And he said, "I got a couple of guys over here that are members of the church, haven't been in a bit." Said, "They got a business there at their house, and they were rewinding motors. Had a good bit, boy, they had two or three other guys working, had their garage all going, you know, and there was grease here and people working there. We came up because we were in suits and ties and in hot Louisiana, about as hot as San Antonio, and went in there and started talking to them, and he said, "Hey, guys, we've got a revival meeting going." And they said, "Yeah, we know, preacher, but we're just awful busy, awful busy." He said, Well, you guys going to make it tonight? No, preacher, we just got so much business. Got so much business. And he went, well, you're going to make it Sunday? No, well, preacher, you know, we're really way behind. And he said, would you mind if I pray? So he and I get out on our knees, and these two guys owning the business get on their knees right there in the floor of this garage, this business there. And he said, Lord, take away their business. They got too much to serve. Don't pray like that, preacher. I mean, they interrupted the prayer right then. He said, no, quit praying like that. It's a good pastor. He said, Lord, these men have so much business, they can't serve you. Take it away from them. They were there. You see, it takes something to get to you. Now, some of you are deformed. Bible says your treasure is where your heart is. Your heart is where your treasure is. And yours is in your wallet. I mean, your heart's there. You're deformed. You're not thinking right. You ought to be thinking spiritual. You might ought to be thinking about some things that are really important. Now, you know what really gets important to you? Your little girl gets sick. You ever had your little girl sick? Your little girl gets sick, and all of a sudden you become spiritual. Or you get on your knees. You pray. You cry out to God. You begin to think about eternal things. You promise God all sorts of things. Isn't it amazing what happens when your little girl gets sick? It'll get your attention. You'd be amazed how many people start praying to God, find God, become believers in foxholes and armies. Bullets flying over their head, they become believers real quick. They start calling on the Lord. Boy, these cussing, drinking, whoring army and soldiers, sailors and whatever, boy, they get themselves spiritual until the bullets stop. Then they become big and mean and tough and macho again. Here's the ruler of the synagogue. You know, Jesus wouldn't welcome a lot of synagogues. Have you thought about that? You remember John and Charles Wesley? These guys were ordained Anglican priests. They never left the Anglican church. Neither John or Charles Wesley never left the Anglican church. They died ordained Anglican priests, but there were many a church in England they couldn't preach in. They didn't want them. They preached too strong. They preached too straight. Too many people got saved. Had too many crowds. Made the pastor there look bad. It's an amazing thing what we'll do when certain things get a hold of us. You know, we can get pretty spiritual. Now here's the head of a synagogue, ruler of a synagogue. He's an important man. He's a well-known man. He might not have thought much of Jesus. If I were talking to him, I would have liked to have known what he said about Jesus up till a month before this. You know what I'm saying? How was he thinking about Jesus when he heard all these stories about him up till a month before now? It's amazing how circumstances will change your attitude. They'll do a whole lot for you. Hey, old age will help you out some too. Get ready to start dying. You might think about God a little more when you get ready to start dying. Well, here's a man at any rate. Here's Jesus. He comes up to him and he falls down before him. Boy, he's showing him respect, isn't he? Showing him honor. And he says, he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that we'd come unto his house. He said, I want you to come to my house. I wonder if he would have been embarrassed to have had Jesus at his house a month earlier. Well, you know these guys in the synagogue. You remember over there in John chapter 9, they said, if anybody receives this guy and believes him, we're going to kick him out of the synagogue. And they asked the guy in John 9, said, you believe on him? You're his servant? Why, they were ready to kick him out. He asked his mother and daddy, and mother and daddy were afraid. You remember? There was a controversy. Jesus is in the midst of controversy every day of his life once he started his ministry. After he's 30 years old, three and a half years, man. It was just every day somebody trying to catch something on his words. But he's not in those circumstances. He's got a dying little girl sitting back at that house. His little daughter. He's only got one daughter. Hey, I remember when I had all boys. I thought that was great. All boys. Big man. All boys. And then God slipped me a little girl gently. And then another one and another one. I got to where I like girls. They're a lot of fun. Hey, they're more fun than boys. He just had one little girl, and that one little girl, lovely thing, was dying. And you know something? It got to him. We're not talking about a macho man here anymore. We're not talking about a guy that's standing on religious standards. Well, I'm not going to go out to this Jesus fella. No, no, no. He runs out to Jesus. He finds the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, wherever Jesus was, there was a multitude. You sometimes wonder why he would say, don't tell anybody what I did for you. Because when they told, he couldn't even enter into cities. He didn't have time to eat. He didn't have time to do anything. Crowds, multitudes coming at him all the time. You know, and they didn't put any ads in the paper. They didn't do any door-to-door evangelism and passing out tracts and invitations. Why, there was no television. They didn't have to do anything. Man, Jesus was just thronged by people. And this man gets his way to him. I don't know. Do they still do it in Mexico? They don't form lines. You just sort of rush up to get your ice cream at the ice cream thing, you know. You just got to sort of elbow your way in, you know. Whoever's louder, whoever's pushier. In El Salvador, when I was in El Salvador, it was an interesting thing because everybody's in line for the buses. You just drive down the street and there's not a mob of people sitting where the buses are. They're all in line. No, it wasn't that way in Mexico when I was there either. And in Mexico, you'd go up to get a, there's an ice cream stand out here. Someplace selling ice cream, you know. You go up, you're going to get an ice cream. You're going to get 3 or 4 ice creams for all your family, you know. And you think, well, I'm going to get in line here. No. I mean, they just keep pushing and shoving and going in. And when you're first there, you know, I can't do this. And then after you've been there a while and you want ice cream, you start elbowing too, you know. Jesus had throngs around him. This guy had to go through some people to get to Jesus. He had to want to be there. And he wanted to get to him, and he did. He went to the trouble. He got to the feet of Jesus. And he falls down and he says, I've got one daughter. Will you come to my house? She's about 12 years old and she lay a dying. And Jesus said, sure. He's going with him. So they start off and the whole crowd goes with him wherever he goes. Where Jesus moves, he moves. So Jesus starts moving with Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue, heading towards his house to help him with his little girl. And the whole crowd's going along with him. And they're pushing and shoving and whatever. So he's heading out on a journey of mercy in answer to a prayer, a sincere, honest, heartfelt desire of a dear dad who had one little girl sick he thought was dying. Now look at the second part. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. I'm not as sympathetic to sick people until I get sick. Are you that way? Or are you one of these real sympathetic people? You know, you just cry over everybody. You just, you know, boy, I don't know how you live. Cause lots of people are sick. You know, you stand up there and do it and say, how are you? How are you? How are you? It's a bad thing to ask people. Cause they're liable to tell you. And then you're going to be depressed for the rest of the week. When you find out how many troubles they really do have. And a lot of people do have a lot of troubles. And they are sick. And you know, sometimes when they're sick, I say, take it like a man. When Linda had a sewing machine accident. She ran the needle. The sewing machine through her finger. She 9, 11. How old was Linda? About 12. And so I'm in there trying to get the needle out, you know. I say, come on. She's, I say, take it like a man. I'm not a man, Daddy. Didn't take long. I figured out. We took her to the doctor. That girl had been so healthy, he didn't know we had her. Didn't even know she belonged to our family. Where'd you get this girl? She just never was sick. Well, you know, people are hurting, and they're hurting. We think they ought to handle it better, don't we? Am I the only one guilty of this? I think there's a bunch of us. We look at somebody else in their situation, we think, well, man, you ought to handle that better. And every once in a while, probably we should handle it better. I get sick every once in a while, and then when I'm sick, I'm really sick. I want somebody to pay attention to me. I want somebody to realize I'm hurting. But you look at me. I don't look sick. I never look sick. Even when I'm hurting, I don't look sick. So I don't get any sympathy. Don't you feel sorry for me? Nobody feels sorry for me. Look at you laughing at me. You're laughing at my pain. You're just plain laughing at me. And you just give me no sympathy. It's the story of my life. Here's a woman. She'd been sick for 12 years with an issue of blood. Her blood. Her period. Hadn't stopped for 12 years. Now that's unusual. That's weakening. That's very difficult. So she went to doctor after doctor after doctor, and it said she had spent all her living. Going to doctors don't take long, spend all your living. I mean, they get you down for 1 month, and you ought to be paying $30,000 out. You can go broke real quick with just one little sickness. And did you know, even if they don't cure you, I never did get any money back from a single one. No guarantees. They got no guarantees on their work, you know. You go down, you get a bad tire, you take it back, they give you another tire. Go get a bad battery, take it back, get a better battery. The guy comes out and paints your house, it peels off in a week, you say, Brian, come back. You say, man, this paint ought to lasted longer than that. You say, okay, I'll do it. I got some guarantee. These doctors don't give you any guarantees. They take your money, and they don't work on you. If they do work on you, they take your money, but they don't guarantee anything. Here she's been spending all her money on her doctors for 12 years. That's a long time. You know, you give up hope, don't you? Something lasts a long time. You had anything for a long time? Anything ever really gotten to you for a long time? Well, she's almost given up hope. But you know, in the last couple of years, she's heard a name. Jesus. What a name. She's heard a name. She's heard Jesus is healing all kinds of people. Now, I don't know how spiritual this woman was up to a point, but she had a physical need that was really big time in her life. It dominated everything about her. Do you realize that a Jewish woman that was continually bleeding was all the time unclean? She was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't participate in anything. And she had a lot of problems. She hears this name of Jesus, and she said, you know, if I could just touch him, just touch the hem of his garment, if I could get a hold of a rag like that, if I could just touch him, I think everything would be all right. And so in this crowd, she's been getting closer and closer and closer. She's embarrassed. She doesn't want to tell anybody anything. She doesn't have enough hope to walk up and say something. She just, in this crowd, as they're gathering and heading towards this ruler of the synagogue's house, well, she's no comparison to the ruler of the synagogue. Ruler of the synagogue, he's an important man. This woman, she's almost an outcast. And she reaches through that crowd and shoves her way and she gets close enough and she touches Jesus' garment. And boom, she feels it. I'm healed. Spent all that money on physicians, nothing ever worked. I'm healed. And I don't want to knock physicians. I really don't, because some of them are really gifted, talented, and caring people. There's some of them that are slobs, but that's in everything. You know, there are taxi drivers that are slobs. And there are taxi drivers that are gifted, talented, and wonderful, loving people. You know? Same way with pastors. Hell's going to be full of a lot of pastors, you know. That's right. A lot of them aren't saved. They ain't never been saved. They need to get saved. Just because you're religious doesn't mean you got much. You need to have Jesus. You need to have real salvation. She reached in and touched Jesus Christ and she was healed. Praise the Lord. And she knew it. She knew it in herself. I've been healed. And so Jesus stops the crowd. I mean, they're heading and they're heading down the way and Jesus said, wait, who touched me? Peter said, Lord. Peter always had a mouth. I mean, Mr. Smart Aleck, you know, name was Brian. Peter Brian. Nothing. I was picking on my grandson. Oh. Guilty conscience. They say the dog that howls is the one who got hit with a rock, right? Must have been you. Oh, Peter said, Lord, look at this crowd, and you're asking who touched me. You've been touched by 100 people in the last 5 minutes. He said, you don't understand. Excuse me, my nose. I've had that a little more than 12 years. He said, you don't understand. Virtue's gone out of me. Power's gone out of me. Somebody's gotten healed. And he just stops the crowd. You know why? He doesn't like secret disciples. Right. Jesus doesn't like secret disciples. I know there's some secret disciples. There are going to be some people that are going to fool you. They're actually going to be in heaven, and you'd have never guessed it. But they're few and far between. They're not the great crowd. And Jesus doesn't like that. He thinks you ought to stand it. If you take up the Lord Jesus Christ, you accept him, you ought to stand out and say, I belong to Jesus.
Amen.
You ought to take a stand for him. Shouldn't be no secret disciples. You need to stand up even if it costs you something so your own family can hear something about the gospel and see somebody got saved. And so, when the woman saw, verse 47, that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people For what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She comes forward, she says, okay, listen, I've been to doctors for 12 years. I've had this bleeding for 12 years. My life's been messed up. All my money's gone. I got nothing. I trusted in you. I felt like you could do it. I touched you and I was healed immediately. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know what he said to her? Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, where was her faith? Where was her faith? Great faith? No, not really. You know what she believed? She believed, if I can touch Jesus, I can be healed. That's all she believed. She didn't have a, if you'd have given her a theological questionnaire, she wouldn't have passed. She probably hadn't been anywhere close to a synagogue at least for 12 years. Maybe never. We don't know what her background was, how much she knew, how much she'd been taught, what sort of community, family she came out of. When you got saved, how much did you know? Some of you, after you've been saved for years, how much do you know? How much this Bible? You had a Bible in your hands for 5 years. How much of it do you know? Now you spend some time in it, you'd know something. He said, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I say faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. God's in the business of blessing faith. That's the reason why this book was put out. So you could read it and believe it. I know some people, they've got a lot of strange ideas and they come up with things that are since the book. Well, I don't take anything since the book. If it's beyond the book, I don't want it. Show me from the pages of this book what Jesus said. That's what I want to know. What the apostles said. I believe they were full of the Holy Spirit and they wrote down the Word of God and it's been preserved to us, thankfully.
Amen.
How much faith does it take to be healed? Well, in this case right here, not very much. Maybe more than, or maybe less than what you would need today. You know what she believed? She believed, if I can get Jesus' presence and touch His clothes, I'll be healed. Some of you, if Jesus walked into your living room today with you there, you'd say, yeah, now I can get my wants. Now I can get my healing. Now I can get my answer to prayer. If Jesus were sitting right in your living room, wouldn't you? But you know, He is in your living room. He's right here. If you're born again, if you're a child of the King, He's in your heart. He's not very far from you. You say, should you pray for healing? Of course you should pray for healing. I pray for healing every time. I go to doctors too. Could you pray for healing and not go to doctors? Well, that's up to you. You make your own decision about your own life. But personally, I'm going to go to a doctor and use everything I can that I possibly, but you know, I've had God Almighty do some wonderful things for me, but I don't have any guarantee He's going to do those wonderful things. And there are people healed every day. There are people healed where the doctors do not have a clue how it happened. Eddie had spinal meningitis, was blind, dumb, and crippled when he was 16 years old. And the doctors told us, we can't do anything. With what he's got, there's nothing we can do. He could kill him. He could end up being blind. He could end up being crippled. He could end up being, well, we were scared to death. And I didn't say, now, Lord, I've been preaching for you so many years, 16 years. You owe me. Mm-mm. I don't feel God owes me anything. He's already saved my soul. He never gave me another thing.
That's right. Amen.
He forgave my sins, saved my soul. I'm headed for heaven because of what Jesus did up on the cross of Calvary. Amen. He died for me on the cross of Calvary. He paid my debt. And if I never got an answer to prayer and if I never got another healthy day, He doesn't owe me a thing. But I got on my knees and my wife got on her knees and we prayed, Lord, You don't owe us anything. And if You can get more glory out of us having a crippled son, then we'll give You praise anyway. If he dies, we're going to praise You. And you know, God raised him up. You say, well, that was wonderful, but that's just one instance. The same year, Billy got acid in his eyes. He was making hydrogen gas with lye and aluminum, and it popped into his eyes. Same year. He come running into the house one day, and he goes into the bathroom and he's putting water inside his eyes and just watering those eyes and watering those eyes. What's the matter? Oh, Daddy, I did this and did this. Well, come on. We're going to head for the emergency room. We went to the emergency room, Methodist Hospital right over here. They called in a specialist, man in his 60s, a Jewish man in his 60s. He was an eye specialist. He saw 3 or 4 incidents like this every week. And I said, Doctor, how long will it take for those clouds to go away? Because see, Billy's eyes were scarred. They had what looked like cumulus clouds just right over the pupils, all about half the size of my little thumbnail. Cut out a tremendous amount of his vision. And say, Lord, I've been preaching for You. I've been winning souls. I've been trying to walk by faith. Now, Lord, please, my son. Billy's there all covered up. And I got down beside his bed at home. And I said, Billy, we're just going to ask the Lord to be merciful. And I said, Lord, If you can get more glory out of this boy losing his eyesight, then we'll still praise you. But if you could be merciful and give us back his eyesight, we'll praise you too. We'll be thankful. 6 months later, there was not a speck on either eye. And when he went back for his last examination by that 60-year-old doctor that had been a doctor 30-something years, eye specialist, that's all he worked on, he told me he'd never seen that in his life. He said, I have never seen the scars go away. I consider that an answer to prayer. I consider that a miracle. But you know something? You don't have any right to demand miracles. You don't have any right to demand miracles. And you know why it's a miracle? Because it doesn't happen every day, all the time, out of everybody. That's why it's different. Here's a woman, and by faith, she reaches out and touches Jesus, and man, she's changed. The rest of her life's changed. Jesus knew it. And he said, virtue's gone out of me. I sensed the power flow. It went out of me. And he got her to give her testimony. They said, wow, wow. If you just touch his garment, if you just touch his garment. How far do you have to go? Faith, faith. How much faith take to get saved? You ever thought about it? Great faith? Lots of faith? Jesus said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, pretty small seed. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea. How much faith take to get saved? When I got saved, I believed, here's my faith, I believed that Jesus was God, that he would hear my prayer if I was a sinner and I really repented of my sins. He'd forgive my sins and save my soul. I believed that. That's about all I believed. Well, I believed in God. I didn't believe in evolution. I thought evolution was stupid even back then. Before I was saved, I thought evolution was stupid. I mean, you look at a watch, you know somebody made that thing. It keeps time. Somebody with some intelligence made that thing. I couldn't make it. I couldn't even repair it. I'd have a hard time putting another battery in it. But somebody made that. They're pretty skilled, pretty smart. Well, I look out in the world, I say, there's a world maker. I look at man, I say, there's a man maker. I look at that little 3-pound computer inside your head and look at all the variable possibilities that it does. And I think, wow, that's something. It's got to be a computer maker. God. How much faith does it take to get saved? Enough faith to call on Jesus and trust him. Enough faith to say, forgive me of my sins and save my soul. You said you'd do it. I'll trust you to do it. That's all the faith it takes. Enough faith to take that first step. Take that first step. Step of faith. Trust Christ. Well, here's this woman. She's sick. She's spent all her money. She's discouraged. She's whipped. She got one hope. One hope. If I can just get through that crowd and touch Jesus. And she does. She gets through that crowd and she touches Jesus. And bang, her life's changed. And he said, what did it for? This is the words of Jesus, mind you. He said, your faith. Your faith. Faith's important. Well, let's go back here. Now, that's an interlude in this traveling over to the synagogue ruler's house. Verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter's dead. Trouble not the master. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, she shall be made whole. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. Now that's a pattern that Jesus did time and time again. Peter, James, and John are the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. They go with him everywhere. There are 12 apostles, and you can list the 12, and Peter, James, John, and Andrew are the first four always. That's where they are. They're just named there. They're the leaders somehow. And they were the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went with him everywhere. Remember when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? He leaves certain here, and then he goes a little further and leaves some others there, and then he goes on by himself. Well, it's Peter, James, and John. And the ones that he had with him. So they're the only ones that get to go into this inner room, get to go into this house, and see this little 12-year-old girl that's laying there on the bed dead. Now, his friends, maybe his family, maybe a nephew, maybe a cousin, somebody comes to him and said, you don't need to trouble Jesus anymore. Your daughter died. Now, they might have said enough faith, yeah, I'll go get Jesus while she's still alive, but when she's dead, they said, well, it's over. Now, I'm sort of that way. When it's dead, it's over. You understand? As far as I'm concerned, when it's dead, it's over. I'm not praying somebody raise the dead. Now, if Jesus were here again, what about the presence of Jesus? Well, Jesus stopped several funerals. Think of the funerals Jesus stopped. Here's a widow woman, got her only son, her only means of support, and they got him on their bier, probably like a cot, like a medic's thing for carrying people, a sort of a lightweight bed, and they're carrying him out to bury him. Jesus comes up and touches the bier of the casket. That made him unclean. But he went up there and he touched that, and you know what it did? It didn't make him unclean, made that dead body clean.
Amen.
He took that death and just the death disappeared because how do you get around life and die? That's the thing about Jesus. See, he was alive, and he's the giver of life. And you almost couldn't die in Jesus' presence. Even old Lazarus been dead in the grave 4 days, and Jesus called his name and said, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Lazarus getting up, walked out. Heard a fellow say one time, I believe him, I've said it too. If he hadn't said Lazarus, the whole cemetery would have got up. All right. She's dead. You don't need to bother Jesus anymore. No sense bringing him on down. She's already dead. Well, that's pretty reasonable thinking, isn't it? No sense go get the doctor now. There's nothing more he can do. No sense taking him to the hospital now. There's nothing more you can do. I mean, dead's dead. Now, we hear sometimes about them reviving the dead, and they put the pumps on them and bump them and, you know, and some of those things happen, and I guess they do, but how dead are they? Are they really dead, dead? I don't think they were dead, dead, or they wouldn't have gotten them up. Well, he takes Peter, James, and John, the mother and the father, and all wept and bewailed her. It's a sad time. You can expect your mother to die for a couple of years. Know she's going to die. Be prepared for her to die. But when she dies, you'll probably cry. I did. I wanted her to die. For 14 months, every day, I'd prayed for the Lord to take her. Lord, take her. She doesn't want to live. She's in a nursing home. She's miserable. Take her to yourself. I believe she was saved. She's headed for the Lord. I prayed for 14 months, every day. One of my prayers was, Lord, take my mother home. When he finally took her, I boo-hooed. Boy, I cried big time. Not because I was sorry she was dead. I was just sorry I was losing her. But I was happy for her. I was happy she wasn't in that nursing home anymore. I was happy she wasn't in pain anymore. I was happy she wasn't going through living in the condition she was in anymore. But I cried. I'll tell you what, if I had a little old 12-year-old girl that died, I'd cry. You would too, most of you. Depending on your situation, some people don't cry as much as others, but you'd hurt. And they're in there crying and bewailing, thinking about that sweet little old girl. And he said, weep not. She's not dead, but sleeping. You see, a lot of things just depend on the perspective. Sometimes we get the wrong perspective, don't we? Jesus knew he was going to raise her from the dead. He said, hey, she's coming back up. She's going to wake up here in a minute. All right, stop weeping. Jesus trying to help them out. They laughed him to scorn. Ever heard anybody laugh the word of God to scorn? I've heard a lot of it. I've heard a lot of it. I've been preaching 42 years. And I've been knocking on doors for 42 years. And I've talked to a lot of people in 42 years. You know, some I've met some people that just make fun of the Word of God and just laugh at the name of Jesus and laugh at the church and laugh at preaching of the gospel. They laughed at Jesus. Now, you and I, from our perspective, we don't laugh at him because we say, if Jesus said it, it's true, right? From our perspective, we're believers 2,000 years, 1,950 years down the line. But what if you'd have been in his day and you saw that little girl die? 15 minutes ago, she died. 30 minutes ago, she died. She breathed her last. You sent one of the relatives to go get Jairus and tell him, no sense bringing Jesus. He's maybe on his way, but no sense getting here. It's been 30 minutes or 20 minutes since she died. What would you think if some fella came in and said, don't weep, she's just sleeping. Don't be too hard on these people because I wonder where you'd have been. Huh? He said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and he took her by the hand and called, saying, made her rise. And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway. That's immediately. Boom. I mean, he said, made her rise, and she stood up. She didn't stagger for 3 weeks believing she was alive. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, when Jesus did some healing, it was an immediate thing.
Amen.
She didn't have to believe for a long time. You notice how much faith did the maid have? None. She was dead. I want you to know the maid didn't have any faith in this situation. She was dead. Her spirit came again. She arose straightway and he commanded to give her something to eat. Give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them they should tell no one what was done. Now how are you going to do that?
Amen.
Huh? How are you going to do that? My daughter was dead. I got Jesus. He came into the house. She's alive, but I can't tell anybody. I'm sorry. I bet you this is one tale that got told. If I were still a betting man, I'd give you 10-1 odds. Since I'm not a betting man, I'm not betting at all. But this is a story that got told. In fact, here it is being told to you. And did you notice what he told the dad? Verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. What he told that believer, that ruler of the synagogue, was believe me. You know what you need to do in your life? You need to believe the Lord. You don't need to believe the evening news. You know, most of that is wrong somewhere. I had an experience, a period of time, when I was written up in the San Antonio papers 10 times within a period of a few months. 10 times. Had more publicity than I ever wanted in my life. And you know, every article I read had something wrong in it. And you know what that did for me? That made me skeptical of everything I read about anybody else. I don't care if it's some big sports star or the mayor of the town or whoever, you know, you read about some great thing happening or they got a picture in the paper and something's there. Well, it may be right, mostly right, but it's probably not all right. There's probably something wrong. Somebody's written with some bias or something like that. Yeah. Is there anything you can trust? I trust this book.
Amen.
I do trust this book. I don't trust everything you see. I don't trust everything you see. I don't trust everything I see. I don't trust everything I hear. It's amazing how biased we are when we hear something. We were talking about people getting their feelings hurt. You know, you can get your feelings hurt. No matter what you do, you can do it wrong. If you happen to be mad, husband and wife, okay, if you say something, you're going to say the wrong thing. They're going to get madder. If you don't say anything, they're going to get madder yet. How do you win? You don't win. You understand? You just don't win. And sometimes you just live through it. Amen or oh me? It's the truth. And we can get our feelings hurt so many different ways. And you know, we can get discouraged about so many things, especially about what we hear, what we see, what somebody thinks, what somebody said. Who cares? I do have something I can believe. I believe the Word of God. I believe God placed His Word in our hands that we could trust it, believe it, and be saved. That we could live an abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we could walk with Him and keep on walking Him for eternity because of what He did upon the cross of Calvary. Not because we're any good, not because we walk with Him so well, but because He died in our place. He paid our debt. He's our substitute. And since He died in our place, I can live in His. That's the great transaction. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? You're pretty discouraged, despondent this morning about something. I don't know what's going on in all of your lives. Jesus said, "Fear not, believe only." I sweated a whole lot of tough bridges I was going to have to cross in my lifetime. I think things through. I think ahead. I see troubles ahead. I try to prepare answers and reasons. And I'm like a Boy Scout. I got a knife in my pocket. I got tools in the back of my car. I like to have a spare tire. You know, most of those bridges I thought I was going to cross, I never crossed. And a few of them I had to cross weren't near as bad as I imagined them to be. And I ended up on the other side of them a whole lot better off. You know, the Lord's been merciful to me. Has He been merciful to you?
Amen.
Then why not do what He said, "Fear not, but believe only"?
Amen.
Fear not, believe. Well, this man got his prayers answered. He didn't fear. He believed. He got his prayers answered. And he got his little girl back. And I guess if I were a betting man, I'd bet the little girl buried him rather than the other way around as life went on down the line. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Two examples of beautiful faith in the last part of Luke chapter 8. Well, next Sunday we'll start off with chapter 9. Lord bless you.